Good morning. Please find your seats and we'll get started. And as you do find your seats, be very grateful. Our heat is working. You know what it's like to try to heat a room this size with these ceilings? The fact that we're in here at all today is a miracle, and I'm very grateful for that. Having said that, our Sunday school is nice and warm. Fellowship Hall will probably be a little cool today, to be honest. So if you go down and get a cup of coffee later, there's two options. If you're one of those people that, you know, you're always hot, you can stay down there. The other thing, you can bring your coffee upstairs. Just bring it up here, enjoy it. You know, grab somebody to talk to if you're not comfortable downstairs. Please understand the Fellowship Hall is a cement hall with cement floors and not very efficient windows. So even though the heat's been on there, we don't even turn the heat off in this kind of weather. There's only so much it can do. So please, if you go down there and you wonder whether we have the heat on, we certainly do. And like I said, these rooms are large rooms. And even my house, I have a very efficient heating system. I'm struggling to keep up with, what is it, -1, 0. But having said that, we're so grateful you're here today. I know, like you, I looked at the temperature and I said, do I really have to go to church today? But then I remembered I'm the pastor. You can open with me in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus in chapter 14. And I had originally intended to go through a large section here, but for two reasons, I'm not going to. We're going to divide what was going to be one study into two. And the reason for that is primarily because when I was reviewing my notes last night, I saw some things that I either forgot about or just didn't see when I was specking out the messages and deciding what I would teach. So we're going to take a little less than we were going to. Also, sometimes, you know, we're teaching through Jeremiah on Wednesdays, and there's large chapters and lots of reading. Sometimes you just don't want to read and read and read on a Sunday morning. And so what we're going to do is look at just maybe just half of the chapter, chapter 14, because there's plenty in here for us to look at. And as we do, I want you to remember that all Scripture is profitable. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, and you think in them you have eternal life, but they are that which testify of me. So everything in the Scripture is not only profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, it's also predictive of who Christ is, his love for us, and what he accomplished on the cross. Amen? And that means going even back to the book of Genesis and all the way through the Old Testament, and even the book of Leviticus, in some ways, in many powerful ways, points to Jesus in a way you might not expect. So with that, let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are grateful. We're grateful that you provide a place for us on this extremely cold day where we can comfortably come together and study your word. Lord, we're so grateful that you got us through this, and many of our family members and friends, and maybe they're struggling without heat, or maybe they're just struggling in general. And we think of them and those that couldn't be with us today. Some just chose not to venture out because it's very dangerous in some ways to even be out today. We think of our whole congregation. We thank you for all that you're doing. And we look forward to warmer days, more comfortable days. But until then, Lord, may you just strengthen us, empower us, and help us to be the people you've called us to be, to your glory, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's start by looking at the first 7 verses, which is probably the majority of what we want to look at today. In chapter 14, we're back to this issue of infectious skin diseases. Now, last week, we looked at the regulations for dealing with contagious skin disorders and also the regulations concerning a mildew or a mold that might get into your clothing. And as we saw, it may not sound terribly exciting, but there were some very wonderful, great examples and practical applications for us to consider. Today is a little different. It's less practical and more spiritual, actually. And so as we look at today's study, keep this in mind, okay? So let's start in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing. So right off the bat, we're talking about those that have been healed. When he is brought to the priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If the person has been healed of his infectious skin disease, The priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the one to be cleansed. And then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over a fresh water in a clay pot. And he is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the live bird in the open fields. Now, your first reaction, my first reaction, certainly, to a scripture like this is what? What is that all about? To understand what's happening here, the first thing we need to understand is that this has to do with someone who had either leprosy or some horrible skin disorder who has now been healed. When we look in the Gospels, we see that blindness was a problem, and that was largely due to nutrition, but also environmental conditions, and just the fact that they didn't have the level of hygiene and the level of medicine that we have today. Many times people would get an infection in the eye or some condition, and they would go blind. Things that are completely preventable today. But also skin diseases, which again, a matter of hygiene, a matter of the environment in which they lived, the people oftentimes would contract some type of skin disorder. It may not necessarily be Hansen's disease, but it could be a terrible existence to live in an environment like this with a disorder that prevented you from having any contact whatsoever with anyone else. And so as we saw last week, lepers and those with skin disorders would have to tear their clothing, a way of identifying that they in fact were dealing with an infectious disorder, a skin disease, and then just so that they didn't give it to anyone else, when they walked in public places, they used to have to say out loud, unclean, unclean, unclean. Now, I want you to think about what that means for us spiritually. Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin, often used in the scripture to represent sin spiritually. It's an actual condition, but spiritually speaking, when we talk today in this study about leprosy, I want you to think about sin, which is an incurable condition. There is no cure for sin apart from God. And just like lepers had no hope apart from a miraculous healing, you and I, we have no hope apart from God to deal with our sin. We are dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and there is no hope for any one of us apart from Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? That's where we start with this lesson today. So the first thing we learn here, giving these instructions, notice the priest is not the one healing the leprosy. The priest is acknowledging that God has healed the leprosy or the skin condition. And no one can do anything about sin, not a priest, not a pastor, not a family member, not a friend, except God. But what we can do is react and respond to someone who has been healed, or if you will, saved from their sins. That's the message today, in large part. Those healed, miraculously in many ways, healed of an infectious skin disease, were examined by the priest, and notice, outside the camp, which makes sense practically. The priest confirmed that the person was in fact healed, and this included those that were supernaturally healed, which is why Jesus would say to a leper or to a person who was ill and had been healed, go and show yourself to the priest. In order to be reintroduced to society, the priest had to sign off and give you a clean bill of health. Now, this also included those that simply recovered over time, because not all skin disorders and diseases were either terminal or so difficult for the body to deal with it over time, given the right conditions, a person could very well heal on their own. So that is also a case here. So the priest performed the purification ritual to identify the person as clean. The purification ritual isn't to cleanse the person, it's to identify that the person has been cleansed. Are you with me? Say amen. There's not a magic potion. This isn't a shaman doing some ritual like a voodoo witch doctor. This is as simple as this. There is a sacrifice. There is a process that the priest will go through to acknowledge that God has done what only God can do. So there's this ritual this purification ritual. And the ritual required two clean birds. Not all birds were considered clean, as we saw in some of our previous studies. Cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. Now, I want to talk about the things that are used practically for a minute before we get into the spiritual application. First of all, cedar wood is an essential oil. Many of you know this now. We're kind of big on essential oils. Those of you who have diffusers, those of you who cleanse your kitchen like I do with natural cleaners. No, cedar wood is almost always in those cleaners. It's a very good antiseptic in many ways. Essential oil used for treating various skin diseases, strangely enough, right? And cedar bark, berries, leaves, seeds, and twigs are used as well. Cedar, as we know in general, is resistant to not only infection, but to insects. My house, thankfully, was built over 100 years ago. My home is built out of cedar. And you find that out when you do some work in the house and you have to drill through a wall. I installed a vent in my kitchen a number of years ago. And I had to go through the side of the house to put in the exit part, of, you know, the vent access there. And what I found when I was sawing through that cedar, you get this wonderful smell. And of course, if you've ever, when we were kids, we grew up with cedar chests and cedar closets. And sometimes you can put wood. I do in my drawers. I have like the my chest of drawers. I have the cedar pieces of cedar wood pieces that you can put in there. And you know, it makes it smell nice, but also it keeps moths out. And you know, not that we really deal with that anymore, but and it's so much better than mothballs. Can I hear an amen? Remember when you were a kid and it got cold like this and everyone came to school and they all smelled like mothballs because we would keep everything, you know, in chests with like the cedar chest. But even then they'd put mothballs or little white balls and they smelled awful and everyone smelled awful, but you were warm. So mothballs. We actually use that in many ways. Like mothballs, the idea of putting something away and just sort of leaving it there. But cedar bark is a natural deterrent to those things. Cedar berries, leaves, seeds, twigs are all used. And then we mention hyssop here. Hyssop is a plant, and it's used for treating various skin irritations. Again, we see this very interesting. Remember, the person has been cleansed. So what's this all about? Finally, scarlet yarn. Scarlet yarn. It may have been used to apply the medicine. I imagine it was a gauze of some type. Now, I know what you're thinking. If you're like me, you're thinking, well, I thought this was just a purification ritual to acknowledge the cleansing, not a treatment for the illness. And it's true. It's not as if this is going to necessarily cure the person if the person's already cured. Perhaps it's a preventative, but I think it's something more. Let's talk a little bit more before we get into the symbolism here. Now, we're told one bird, there's two birds involved. One bird was killed over fresh water in a clay pot, and this symbolizes death. Clearly, a dead bird, right? Death. And then one bird was dipped in the blood of the dead bird with the other elements, all of the essential oils that we've already discussed. And the hyssop was used to sprinkle the person with the blood and the water. Again, hyssop, a bit like a broom, a small broom, that very rough vegetation, but it was used to sprinkle, but it's also a very good plant to use medicinally. And then we have the live bird released into the open field, symbolizing new life. You should start to see a message in this purification ritual. Again, I remind you, it isn't a medical treatment, although it is and could be. That's not the point. It's acknowledging that God has done the impossible, that he has dealt with leprosy or a skin irritation or infection in a way that only God can. He has cured the incurable. He has saved us from our sins. Now, the purification ritual symbolically points to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking some of you are starting to see it. Maybe you've seen it all along. First of all, they would go outside the city and Christ was crucified outside the city. He was outside the walls of Jerusalem when he was crucified, pointing to the location of the crucifixion, the sacrifice that Christ made for our sins. There's two clean birds. And they speak of Jesus' death and his resurrection. The first death, the second resurrection, new life. There's a clay pot. A clay pot is made of earthenware. It's an earthen vessel. It speaks of the earthen vessel, the human body that Christ was incarnated into. He became man. And in becoming a man, he died as a man, not as God, but as a man, the God-man, for our sins. Amen? Cedar wood. You can't help but see the wooden cross in the symbolism of the cedar wood. A wood that is essential. A wood that has properties of healing. Oh, the cross of Christ is so much more than that. It's the wooden cross of Christ that makes it possible for us to be cleansed of the sin that brings death. The hyssop branch, this points to his suffering. And it's borne out in John's Gospel in chapter 19. In chapter 19 and verse 29, we read this. I'm going to pick it up in verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I don't think it's a coincidence that hyssop shows up there in that portion of Scripture at that point in the crucifixion of Christ. All of these things symbolically point to the true cure for every ailment we could ever have, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, and certainly spiritual. He made a way where there was no way. This, maybe you think, ridiculous ritual talked about cleansing. It acknowledged healing. But it predicted the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he provided through his cross. It's a beautiful picture, and one you can pass over as just weird if you don't take a moment to think about it. Finally, scarlet yarn. Maybe just used as a gauze. But here's the thing. Scarlet yarn was used throughout the tabernacle, as we saw in our studies in Exodus. Scarlet yarn is talked about in the scriptures. Though our sins be as scarlet, he will make them white as snow. Scarlet yarn. It speaks of blood. It speaks of the thing that must be shed in order for us to be cleansed. Scarlet yarn. The blood shed for our cleansing. Now, if one of these things were true, I think that was interesting. If two of these things were true, I think that was fascinating. But because all of these things are true, I have no doubt that what God is speaking to us through this ritual is that there is only one way for a man or a woman to be cleansed from their sin, the incurable condition that each and every one of us will die from eventually, physically. But that he's made a way where there was no way and provided a cure for our sins. A cure. Now, if you knew that there was some vitamin that you could take that would keep you healthy through flu season, would you take it? Some of you say yes. Some of you say, I don't think vitamins work. And then some of you need to think about D3, because let me tell you something. Praise God for D3. Keeps me healthy. I've listened to medical doctors, not just health nuts like me. Medical doctors talk about that is the first thing they check in a blood test. That a D deficiency will in fact make you vulnerable to flu and make you vulnerable to COVID. And all of those that suffered from COVID severely are known to have had vitamin D deficiencies. And so now, smartly, wisely, practically, doctors do that test, and when they see that their patient is low in their blood test with vitamin D, they prescribe, if you will, or suggest that you just go and buy a very inexpensive vitamin, which, by the way, is considered a hormone and considered to be a very, very powerful thing to keep us healthy. So if you've been getting sick a lot lately, look into it, consider it, maybe speak to your doctor. But here's what I have to say. If I knew, and I do, that something like that will keep me healthy, I take it every day. I'm telling you about a cure. A cure Not something that'll just keep you healthy. I'm talking about a cure for sin. Cure for sin. Not for something like cancer, as wonderful as a cure for cancer will be. A cure for sin. And the Bible tells us it's Jesus' cross and resurrection that provides a way for us to be made whole. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the challenges that I give to those young men that I mentor, we randomly select a portion of Scripture. You know, very randomly, like pick a number, pick a book, pick another number. And then we find a chapter and a verse in that book. And then the challenge is, find a way to get me to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Christ-centered Bible study. Can you get there? The next time you are looking at a scripture to preach the gospel with, don't say, oh, I that's not a good one. No, not the book of Leviticus, certainly not that. Look at this. Look at this. These seven verses point to Jesus in a way that many scriptures can't even come close to. I want to go over it again because I don't want you to forget this. He was crucified where? Outside the walls of Jerusalem. There were two clean birds. One dies. One is released. Death. Resurrection. A clay pot. You know, we're made of clay, ultimately, when you look at the atoms, the molecules that make up who we are. From dust to dust, right? From ashes to ashes. This is who we are. Made, if you will, of the clay. In fact, that's really what Adam means in Hebrew. Speaking of his body, he took on human flesh, not even form, flesh. And the cedar wood, his cross, the wooden cross, the hyssop, his suffering, shows up there. At the moment when Christ gives up his life for our sins on the cross, and scarlet yarn couldn't be more clear. You'll see scarlet yarn show up in a couple of different places in the scripture. And rather than giving you the answer, I'm going to give you an encouragement to, you can do a word search. There were days when we used to open up Strong's Concordance and try to find these things. Nowadays, you do a Bible search. Just look up the word scarlet in your Bible search program. Not right now. Put your phone down. No, I'm just kidding. You know, just do that and see what comes up and think it through. I mean, I'll give you a little. It shows up in places you wouldn't expect it to show up. But clearly, though our sins be as scarlet, he will make them white like snow. Will they be like crimson, which is red? He'll make them white like wool. Wool. Oh, what beautiful picture we have. What a beautiful picture. Say amen if you agree. So this is the ritual that speaks to and points to the only way that a person can be cured of something incurable. And clearly there were those that got better on their own, and they still went through this ritual. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with the things that were done here. All of the things that were done here would be considered a cure. And maybe it was just a precaution. You know how like sometimes you, like I take vitamin D3. Like you take a vitamin as a precaution, even though you're not sick. Some people, you know, they get sick and then they start taking airborne and it's a little late. You want to be on top of those things. Give your body what it needs so that when you are confronted with a germ, a microbe, a virus, your body has what it needs to keep you healthy. And God made our bodies very well. Amen. He made them. He designed them to keep us healthy. If we take good care of them, they'll take good care of us. Now, those identified as clean by the priest were also made ceremonially clean, which meant they could reintegrate into society. And there's a lesson there for us as well. But let's read verses 8 and 9 in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 14. Get back here. The person to be cleansed must wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe with water. And he will be ceremonially clean. And after this, he may come into the camp. Imagine you've spent perhaps most of your life, if not all your life, outside society. And now, after this, he may come into the camp. But he must stay outside his tent for 7 days. And on the seventh day, he must shave off all his hair, and he must shave his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and the rest of his hair. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he will be clean. Now, you may be thinking, well, if God healed the person, why is this necessary? How would the priest know? Maybe the condition sort of went into remission, but the person isn't really healed. Are you with me? So all of these are precautions, right? I mean, the purification ritual, it acknowledges what God has done, but what if the person isn't well? Maybe they're just in a moment where they're not showing any symptoms. And so go through the necessary medical thing as well, but then quarantine the person. Give them 7 days just to watch. And the reason for shaving is because you can't hide any of the sores. Everything needs to be exposed. And washing, well, just a good idea to begin with. Just the idea of making sure 100% that the person is actually clean. You know something? When someone comes to me and they say, I'm saved, I'm going to let you know something. I don't necessarily take that at face value. I'd like to think so. But I don't trust the person. I trust the work of God. And each and every one of us who've been saved go through a time of examination and quarantine and isolation. We talked some of this last week. There's a moment of examination and isolation. We don't just take at face value that a person has been cleansed of their sins just because they come to church. How many people do we know say that they're Christians, but they're not? How would we know? Only God knows the answer to that. I'll never answer the question, oh, pastor, do you think that person's saved? It doesn't matter what I think. The only thing that's true is, are they healed of sin? How will I know that? Only through examination, only through watching their lives, only through seeing how they act and noticing the things that have changed in their lives. That's how we ultimately know a person is saved. There's an examination. And so, these people were identified as clean by the priest and made ceremonially clean, but it took some time. They washed their clothes, shaved their bodies, bathed with water, entered the camp, but stayed outside their tent. So they were allowed in the camp, but not to live in the same tent as someone else. Because what if they were still contagious? You see how practical this is? And being saved is practical as well. There's some people you look at their lives and you think, if they're not saved, I'm not saved. Because you can see how they live their lives. And so that's what we're seeing here. They entered the camp but stayed outside their tent. And again, they washed their clothes, shaved their entire bodies, bathed with water. There's nothing wrong with going through the different experiences of being a Christian to prove to the world and to the community around us that we are who we say we are. We know God is who He says He is. Are we who we say we are? And that's what this experience would provide. Confirmation of the work of God. How do we know that we're saved? Confirmation of the work of God in our lives. Now, what does that look like? Well, many times we talk about works. Many people confuse this. They think the works are what make you who you are. That's not what we're saying here. This ritual didn't make a person clean. They were cleansed by Jesus Christ and His cross. Ultimately, that's what it symbolizes for us. So it's not the cure. The cure isn't from us, and the cure isn't how we live after we become Christians. All that our life and our works reveal is that we have a faith, a trusting salvation in Jesus Christ. It's revelatory. It reveals, it doesn't change us because God said from that cross with the hyssop, it is finished. And so this examination didn't change anything. All it did was reveal what had already changed. Amen? I hope you're seeing that this has everything to do with our relationship with God. Well, then we get to a familiar theme, and we'll look at verses 10 through 32. I'm going to read this section. It should be somewhat familiar to you because, honestly, it is similar to some of the other things we've discussed. But let's read through it. And so we pick it up in verse 10. And I'm going to start by just looking at 10 through 20. On the eighth day, this is the individual who's been healed, right? On the eighth day, he must bring two male lambs and one ewe lamb, a year old, each without defect, along with 3/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and one log of oil. The priest who pronounces him clean shall present both the one to be cleansed and his offerings before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And then the priest is to take one of the male lambs and offer it as a guilt offering, along with the log of oil. He shall wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. He is to slaughter the lamb in the holy place where the sin offering and the burnt offering are slaughtered, like the sin offering. The guilt offering belongs to the priests. It is most holy. And the priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall then take some of the log of oil, pour it in the palm of his own left hand, dip his right forefinger into the oil in his palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of it before the Lord seven times. The priest is to put some of the oil remaining in his palm on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering, and the rest of the oil in his palm the priest shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed and make atonement for him before the Lord. And then the priest is to sacrifice the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And after that, the priest shall slaughter the burnt offering and offer it on the altar together with the grain offering and make atonement for him, and he will be clean. Again, ceremonially clean. Doesn't say healed. Clean. That is an acknowledgement of God's cleansing. I'm going to repeat this. God does the healing. The ceremonial cleansing is an acknowledgement that God has healed. So when we come here, the things we do for each other, the things we do for Christ, the way we live, how we live our lives, how we reach out to the community, that's the cleansing. That's the ceremonial cleansing. That just acknowledges that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and that he has done all that he needs to do or anyone could do to make us whole. The work is accomplished by God in us and then through us. Amen. Amen. And so we have here those that are made ceremonially clean, offering a guilt, sin, burnt, and grain offering. And the instructions regarding the sacrifice of two male lambs and a ewe lamb, and we saw this before in previous studies, blood, and in this case, not just blood, but oil, on the right ear, which, as we saw in a previous study, consecrated them to hear the word of the Lord. Blood and oil on their right thumb, consecrating them to serve the will of the Lord. Blood and oil on their right big toe, consecrating them to walk in the way of the Lord. And so it's an encouragement to hear the word of the Lord, serve the will of God, and to walk in the way of the Lord. Now in a minute, I'm just going to read through the last section here and then we're done. The last section is the same as this section. It's just instructions regarding the sacrifice of a male lamb and two doves or young pigeons for those that did not have the resources. Notice God doesn't hold someone to, oh, they're wealthy enough to serve me. They're talented enough to serve me. He makes a way where there was no way for all those, regardless of talent, ability, mental acuity. It doesn't matter. There's a way for everyone to be made whole, to be used by God. But I want to mention something. When we talked about this a few weeks ago, we talked about the blood on the right earlobe and on the right thumb and the big toe. But we didn't talk about the oil. Now here's the thing. Blood, it represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because of his blood shed for us, we can hear the word of the Lord. We can serve the will of the Lord. We can walk in the way of the Lord. Because of that, we have the opportunity to do that. But how are you going to do that? Is there anyone here today who can do that? I mean, the blood makes it possible, but how do we do that? Brothers and sisters, it's the oil. The oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. See, it's not enough to just be saved. What did I just say? It's not enough to just be saved. It's not enough to be saved if you're going to serve God. You need to be anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because no one can call him Lord but by the Spirit. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not equipped with the gifts of the Spirit. You're not equipped. You don't have what it takes. You need an anointing. I need an anointing of the Holy Spirit to do the very thing that is now possible because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, so many Christians say, oh, praise God, I'm saved. I'm going to die, but I'm going to go into the glory of God for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? And that's where it ends. But what about the next thing? What about walking in the way of the Lord? What about serving the will of God? What about hearing the word of God? How is that going to happen? Well, the blood makes it possible, but the oil is what gets the job done. The oil, representative of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon the 120 believers on the day of Pentecost, and they were equipped and enabled and empowered to do the things that God had called them to do. Have you received that anointing of the Holy Spirit? I don't think anyone at the moment would welcome a mighty rushing wind. We had that yesterday. But the tongues of fire sound pretty good. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit in that way? I want you to think about that. Because as we close, I'm going to ask for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might do the very thing that we can do because we've been made whole in Christ. But let's finish up the section, and then we'll pick it up next week, and we'll cover the rest of the chapter at another time. I just want to get us through to verse 32. This is a really very much a repetition, same thing. So if you barely were listening the first time, here's a second time for you to understand what this is all about. This is a little different for a person who doesn't have the resources. If, however, verse 21, he is poor and cannot afford these, he must take one male lamb as a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, together with a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a log of oil, two doves or two young pigeons, which he can afford. They were very inexpensive. One for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Now on the eighth day, he must bring them for his cleansing to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So after the quarantine, before the Lord. And the priest is to take the lamb for the guilt offering together with the log of oil, present them before the Lord as a wave offering. And he shall slaughter the lamb for the guilt offering and take some of its blood and put it again, just as a reiteration, on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest is to pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and with his right forefinger sprinkle some of the oil from his palm seven times before the Lord. By the way, I think you know this, seven times before the Lord. Seven is a number of perfection. It's a number of completion. It's a number that speaks of God completing his work. He created the earth, heavens and the earth, in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So every time we see seven, understand, complete, perfect, if you will, mature. Some of the oil in his palm he is to put on the same place as he put the blood of the guilt offering, on the lobe of the right ear, on of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, which we've already spoken about. And the rest of the oil in his palm the priest shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed to make atonement for him before the Lord. Notice atonement is something accomplished by Christ's blood on the cross, but realized through the process of sanctification, a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For those of you who wanted a little theology today. Then he shall sacrifice the doves or the young pigeons, which the person, notice, can afford, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. By the way, a sin offering, the offering for sin, a burnt offering, a consecration offering, consecrating your heart to God, together with the grain offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the one to be cleansed. These are the regulations for anyone who has an infectious skin disease and who cannot afford the regular offerings for his cleansing. As we close, and I ask Pastor Russ to come up, I want you to understand with me today. I want you to think this through. Not one of us has an excuse. Oh, Pastor Tim, I can't save myself. I can't heal myself. Of course you can. No one's asking you to. Christ has done the work. He said it is finished. This ritual points to that truth. And then some might say, well, Pastor Tim, I know I'm saved. I just don't glorify God in my life. I'm bad. God, I don't know why. I know God loves me, but I don't know why. I know God cares for me, but I don't know why. I'm going to tell you why. He loves you. Full sentence. Stop. He loves you. And not only has he made a way for you to be saved through the cross of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb, he's also, in addition to that, given us his Holy Spirit that we might be equipped and enabled and empowered to serve, to hear, to walk. The word of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the way of the Lord. So what's your excuse? Oh, Pastor Tim, I'm not like you. I'm not like somebody else. I don't have much to offer. I'm poor in spirit. I don't have the abilities and the talents and the gifting, so I'm just going to sit back here in the last pew, maybe a little bit closer up because it's cold today. and I'm just gonna be a pew sitter. I'm gonna be a pew sitter. I'm gonna warm the pew. I'm not gonna do those things because I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped. I don't have what it takes. Well, we just read through a whole section where God made a way for those that didn't have much. Are you poor? What does God say? What does Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Are you poor in spirit? Well, you're rich. God is rich in mercy. Those that are poor can become rich. How does that happen? Well, it happens because God, who has all things, knows all things, and loves you, has made a way where there was no way. And that way to accomplish that, for that to be accomplished, is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So before we sing this last song, I want us to pray. Because I suspect that probably 99% of the people in here acknowledge the cross of Jesus Christ. They recognize Christ died on the cross for their sins. They know He rose from the dead. They know He's promised to come again to judge the living and the dead. The part that they haven't embraced is the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that cleansing from the spiritual to the practical. Lord Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to You. We thank You for being with us today and for providing this place for us to gather. We now ask that You would not only impress upon our hearts the lessons of this chapter that we've studied today, but that You would challenge us to open our hearts like the 120 believers did in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. That each and every one of us would recognize we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has worked with us to bring us to salvation, but now we need Him to work in us. And as He works in us, we need for Him, God the Holy Spirit, to come upon us in power. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we would have everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. That we wouldn't be casualties of our society, but that we would be strengthened by the power of Your Spirit to live our lives in boldness for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.